We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again, we ask that you be with us as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture as only you can do it, that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us, that you give us hearts that are able to receive it and understand it to the praise and honor and glory of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9 this morning, verses 38 through 42, reward or punishment. The disciples had been debating among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And with them, it wasn't, are you greater or aren't you? They all figured they were great. But which one would be the greatest, the best, the chief honcho, as it were? And Jesus then took a child and set him in their midst. And he said to them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And that was in the verse preceding our text. And so now the story continues. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, but he followeth not with us. And we forbade him, because he followed not us. So this is a rather remarkable incident here. The disciples had been given power by Jesus to cast out demons, and this man had not been given the power by Jesus. He had no immediate command to cast out devils, but he was doing it. And he attained this power. How did he get it? Through faith alone. The disciples tried to stop him from doing this because he was not among the regular followers of Jesus. And for sure, he was not one of the 12. So the way they had it figured, if he's not one of us, he shouldn't be preaching about Christ and he shouldn't be casting out devils. But he was doing it. And the imperfect verb seems to indicate that the disciples kept hounding him about doing this and trying to get him to stop, and he wouldn't. He wouldn't stop. So this is an amazing thing. Here you have a person that heard the word of God, was brought to faith by the Holy Spirit, and started to spread God's word, and even was able to cast out devils. This is amazing. St. John said, you know, he told Christ about this and said, you know, we told him to stop because he wasn't one of our group. And maybe John is wondering, did we do the right thing or didn't we? And so Jesus answered and said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. So Jesus is not dealing with a man here who's determined not to follow Christ with the rest of the disciples. I don't even know if he had a chance. But he's dealing with a man whose knowledge evidently was still limited, but he had a faith. And his faith was yet young, and yeah, he'll join the group later on when the time is right. But in the meantime, let him do what he's doing. And then Jesus says in verse 40 something that's, we have to be careful how we understand this. For he that is not against us is on our part. Now, in our terminology, we'd say, he that's not against us is for us. And that doesn't sound quite right. There are a lot of people who aren't outwardly against Christ, but they're not believers in him. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, and this is one to look at, Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus puts it the other way. Here in John, or in Mark, rather, chapter 9, verse 40, he said, "He that is not against us is on our part, or is for us." And in Matthew 12, verse 30, he says, "He that is not with me is against me." So both of these statements have to be taken together in order to understand them. The two verses really say the same thing, only coming at it from opposite ways. And that's why the two statements belong together, and each makes sense and makes the other one clearer. This is why you have to be studying Scripture every day. You can't just zero in on one verse. And so the verse does not apply. We're talking about Mark chapter 9, verse 40 now, where he said, "He that is not against us is on our side." This doesn't apply to a man who's merely indifferent to Jesus. There are a lot of people that are indifferent to him. You can take them or leave them. They don't really care. And it's not talking about that kind of a person. Such indifference to Jesus would be against him, most decidedly. You're either for him or you're not. There's no middle ground here. There never is middle ground when it comes to Jesus Christ. The most important question in your life and mine is this: what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Is he the son of God or isn't he? It's one or the other. And there's no middle ground here. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, book of Revelation, we read this in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where the Holy Spirit is speaking of a church. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." This is Jesus talking. "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." So there is really no such thing as being indifferent when it comes to Christ. And the verse we're looking at in Mark chapter 9, verse 40 here, it has to be looked at in that light. Jesus is not saying that someone that's not openly against him is for him. That's not true. There are a lot of people that are lukewarm, and that's a vote against Christ. So this is what we call interpreting Scripture according to the analogy of faith. And by that, I mean you compare Scripture with other parts of Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit inspired all of it, and he's not going to say one thing one time and another thing another, like the politicians of our country do all the time. It's got to be clear. But again, you don't get this unless you're praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and meditating upon the Word of God day or night. If you're not doing that, you won't get understanding of it. That's what it is. So then he goes in verse 41, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." So he's talking about how the disciples are going to be received when they go out to preach in his name. And some are going to receive him and some are going to reject him. And for the ones who receive them and do such a little thing as giving them a cold cup of water to drink, verily he shall not lose his reward. That means for sure he's going to get his reward. It may be just a little trifling thing that shows how the scales turn one direction or the other. A lot of times it's not the big, big things that tell the story. It's the little things. The little things. Perhaps such a little thing as giving a disciple of Christ a glass of water. A little test might reveal the way in which the heart is inclining. And it can be a little thing. I thought of what was happening in Luke chapter 7. And I'm starting with verse 36. This is Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, where some little things were not done, but they spoke volumes. Okay, and one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Okay, so as we continue reading through here, we find out that it wasn't just one Pharisee and Jesus, one-on-one. There were other people that were there also. And I don't know how the Pharisee set this thing up, but it sounds like a setup where he had a bunch of others there, and maybe some of these were Pharisees also. I don't trust the Pharisees. And so maybe he's trying to bait Christ, inviting him to supper, and then plan an attack. I don't know. But at any rate, it's not a one-on-one thing. So Jesus goes into the Pharisee's house, and he sits down to eat. While the meal is taking place, something dramatic happened. And behold, the word behold always indicates this is something really, really important. It's a game changer. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, she didn't speak a word, but she didn't have to. Her actions were speaking so loud she didn't have to have words. And if you're watching this, one of the things would come across loud and clear, and that is that this woman loved Jesus. She loved him. And now the Pharisee's watching this. This is the Pharisee that invited Jesus to come to dinner in his house. So he's watching this as it unfolds. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't say anything out loud, but he was thinking it in his mind, and it showed what was in his heart. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man," meaning Jesus, "if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So basically what the Pharisee is saying, you know, if this guy was a prophet, like he claims, he's not talking about Christ being the Savior. He hasn't even come close to that. He's wondering if maybe he's a prophet or maybe he isn't. And he's saying, you know, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman this is that's washing his feet with her tears and anointing his feet with the ointment. And he'd have nothing to do with her. He'd kick her out. That's what he's thinking. And Jesus answering said unto him, so the Pharisee hadn't said anything, but he was thinking it, and the Son of God knew what was in his heart, and he knew what was going on. So he answers the Pharisee. And he said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." I got something I want to tell you. And the Pharisee said, "Master, say on." Not rabbi, teacher, not Savior, but Master. Ah, okay, well, a certain amount of respect maybe and maybe not. I don't know. I doubt it. But anyway, okay, you got something to say, I'll listen. So Jesus told him this. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, two people that owed him money. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. So one guy owed him an awful lot, the other guy a lot less. But they were both debtors. They both owed him money. And when they had nothing to pay, they couldn't pay it. They had fallen on hard times. They didn't have the money to pay. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. That's pretty nice. He just said, I'm canceling your debt. You're free. Now comes the question. Tell me, therefore, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisee, tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Oh, this seems to be a slam dunk. And the Pharisee seems to feel like he's caught here. So Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. I suppose that, oh, this is a slam dunk. You know it's true. But he's trying to wiggle out of this. Well, I suppose this is true. And so Jesus said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. You got it right. You answered the question right. Now let's look for an application. What is Jesus getting at with this? And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now he's looking at the woman, but he's talking to Simon. And he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Well, you know, this was common courtesy in those days. The roads were not paved like so often they are in our cities, and even in Coon Valley we have paved roads. And no, that's not what it was. It was dirt. And when people would walk through these dirt roads, their feet would get dirty. And when you invited somebody into your house, it was just common courtesy to wash their feet. And the Pharisee hadn't done that. Hadn't done it. And Christ points that out to him. Simon, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. Now look at the contrast. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Now that says something, doesn't it? Now he goes back to Simon again. Thou gavest me no kiss. You didn't welcome me. You invited me in, but you didn't welcome me. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head, Simon, with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Okay, so if you were one of the guests at this meal, and you watched everything that unfolded from the time Jesus left the street and walked into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat, and you saw what this woman did, which of the two would you think loved Jesus the most? The Pharisee or the sinful woman? And the actions, what they did or what they didn't do, speak so loud that you don't need words. You don't need words. So now Jesus gives the application. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. And she was a sinner. No question about that. Maybe she was a prostitute, but if she was a converted prostitute. And looking back at her life, whatever it was, she had a lot of sins to be ashamed of. You and I do too. If you study Scripture, you know you sin much. We daily sin much. and deserve nothing but punishment. We can certainly relate to this woman more than we can relate to the Pharisee if we're true children of God, if we're studying Scripture. And so, okay, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And how did that show itself? For she loved much. That's why she loved Jesus so much. She realized what a terrible sinner she was and what she deserved, eternal punishment in hell. And Jesus Christ is her Savior. He's going to die for her sins to cover them. And she appreciates that. She had a love for Jesus. And so she loved much. But then the opposite, it was the Pharisee. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Well, we know what the creed of the Pharisees was. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. And especially like that sinner back in the back of the church, or that publican that won't even look up into the sky. He's looking down in the dirt and praying. But God, I thank thee that I'm not like him. I do this, I do that, I tithe, I do this, I do that. And this guy was a Pharisee. And so if you feel that you're that good, you really don't need a Savior. And maybe the Pharisees, oh, well, I'm not perfect, so I need somebody to do a little bit of patch-up work on my life. And I'm thankful for that if I have to be, but it's no big deal. That's sort of the attitude here. And to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. They don't need it. Pharisee didn't really need a Savior. And that's why when he invited Jesus into the house, he didn't do any of the amenities. He didn't even give him common courtesy. He kind of treated him like a beggar that's walked in off the street. And so Jesus said to the woman, thy sins are forgiven. Now the people that are eating the meal and the Pharisees, they heard this, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, again, they're not coming out in the open, but they're thinking it, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Well, it's not a bad question, but what answer would they give? You know very well what answer they would give. He's not the Son of God like he claims to be. He can't. He doesn't have the power to forgive sins. Only God can do that. And so here you have the perfect Son of God sitting at the same table with him, and they missed it. They missed it. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. We got to watch out for that one. Thy faith has saved thee. She's not saved because she believed. The faith that she has was given to her by the Holy Spirit, and it showed itself in what she did. And so in that way, you can say, yeah, your faith saved you. Same way with you and me. Our faith is going to save us. But it's not something, I believe, I chose Jesus, I have decided. No, you didn't. You didn't decide. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. So this is grace all the way through. And you have to understand that when you're looking at something like this. So this is an amazing thing. It's an absolutely amazing thing. And the one who has been forgiven much, the same loves much. And one man who had been forgiven an awful lot and loved an awful lot was the Apostle Paul. And you read Romans chapter 7, and he knew what kind of a sinner he was. I find a war going on in my body. That the good I want to do, I can't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that I do. And this happens over and over and over and over and over again. I keep fighting this battle and I lose it. I see then a war going on in my body. I'm a dual person. I've got a new man and I've got an old man. I'm converted. I'm a new person in Christ, but I still got my sinful body. I'm fighting against it. I can't lick it. I lose all the time. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this corruption or whatever? Who can do that? And then he goes on, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This is why you love Jesus Christ so much. Every good thing you or I have comes from his death on the cross. That's why we love him so much. And Pharisee didn't have that feeling at all. Okay, so Jesus said the same thing in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, when he changes it a little bit there, Matthew 10, verse 42, he says, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He doesn't tell us what the reward is. But isn't it exciting? What kind of a reward is the Son of God going to give? You know, sometimes people say things and they don't really amount to a whole lot. A few of us were working for a man who had made some inventions in lighting, and he had a good product, but he never was able to get it on the market for different reasons. But anyway, one of the things he told us, he said, you know, you people that are working here, and you're working up here in a place where there's no heat during the winter, and there's no air conditioning during the summer, and it's really rough, but I know what you're doing, and when this company gets off its feet, you are going to get a ridiculous wage. A ridiculous wage. Well, what is a ridiculous wage? We maybe thought, well, he's going to give us hundreds of dollars raise, and he might have thought, I'm going to give him a quarter raise. That's it. That's a ridiculous. You know, you say, what is it? What do they mean when they say that? Well, what does the Son of God mean when he says we're going to get a reward? And for such a little thing like giving a child a cup of water because he's a child of God, and you're going to get a reward for that? And it's going to be an eternal reward. This is exciting. And by the way, it's not a reward that we earn. And in Water of Life, you know that already. He shall not lose his reward means he's surely going to get it. But it's not a reward that you've earned. God's rewards are always from grace. We don't deserve any reward. And I'd like you to remember Luke chapter 17, verse 10. And this is something every child of God should be very, very aware of. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, what do they say? Boy, we're going to get a big reward. We deserve a reward. No. You say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. I spent 3 years of my life, my early life, in a Christian day school, grades 6, 7, and 8. And one of the things that I was taught there was that if Adam had never sinned, after he had been tested for a while, he would have been taken up into heaven. That is a bunch of baloney. That is false doctrine, if ever there was any. That would mean that Adam could work his own way into heaven, and that because he obeyed God and did what God told him to do, God was going to reward him by taking him into heaven and being a member of the family. Adam was not a member of the family. Adam was a creature of God, and if he had lived perfectly and kept God's law, he never would have been taken into the family of God, and he never would have gone to heaven. He would have lived forever in a perfect world, because there would be no curse on it because of sin. But that's as high as he could have gotten. And if you and I, if we were, could have been born without sin, which we couldn't be, so it's immaterial. But if we could have been, and if we would have lived the perfect life and never sinned, that's not worthy of a reward. We'd have to say, you know, we're unprofitable to God. We only did that which was our duty to do. We didn't do anything above and beyond. Well, the Son of God lived a perfect life. Only he did something that was above and beyond. According to the promise of God, if you live a perfect life, you're never going to die. Well, Christ did die. He willingly died. He did above and beyond. And so he's going to get a great reward because he did it. He did things he didn't have to do. And Adam never would have. So, no, he wouldn't have gone to heaven. He'd have been a creature of God, and that's as high as he could have gotten. Christ has brought us right into the family, and he did that by partaking of our own human nature. He became a human being just like you and I are. And how thankful we should be for that. And then Christ says, whosoever shall offend, you know, the word offend is a strong word. That doesn't mean do something that they didn't like. That means cause them to go to hell. And offense, it comes from the idea of a trap. You trapped them and down they go. It's false doctrine. Whoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were cast into the sea. And they're not talking about a little millstone that cooks used in the house to grind. They're talking about a great big millstone that took animals to turn it, and how much Christ appreciates these little children. They are important to him. I want the children of the congregation to remember this. You are very important to Jesus Christ. And anybody that does anything against you, they're going to pay a terrible price for it. And anybody that helps you and teaches you the word of God, that's giving you a living water, they're going to be rich, so you're blessed for that too. And when you get older and you get married, you have your own children, you remember this too. You remember how your parents loved you and raised you in Scripture, and you do that to your children. And there's going to be great rewards for these things. So, just one. Christ never plays a number game. There is a passage in Luke chapter 1, and it's in starting with verse 39, and this is important. I'm going to end the sermon on this note, and I'm going to do this because so many people in the churches of our day are offending little children, and they're mocking the Holy Spirit, and they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. How are they doing it? They're doing it by, instead of teaching Scripture to these little ones, they're dumbing it down and using human pamphlets and human books to dumb it down so that, quote, the children can understand it, because, quote, the children can't understand the Bible. This sin is being committed over and over and over and over again, and it's terrible. It's terrible. And so Luke 1:39 and following, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country in haste into the city of Judah. This is right after the angel had told her she was going to be pregnant, conceived by the Holy Ghost. God the Father would be the father of her child, and she would bear the Savior, the promised seed. She went into Judea, entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, now Elizabeth was pregnant. She was 6 months pregnant at least, probably that. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. The little baby that she was carrying, which would end up being John the Baptist, is in her womb. And when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus Christ, entered the house, John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb. And his mother knew it. Nobody else did, but she did. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And that doesn't mean that Mary should be worshipped, but this is not time to go into that right now. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Okay, so here you have an example of a child who had faith in his Savior before he was even born. How did he get it? Well, we can guess. I believe that when a child is in the womb of the mother and the mother and father are talking, I believe the child can hear that. And I believe that when Elizabeth and her husband were studying Scripture, the little baby in her womb heard that, and the Holy Spirit always works through the Word, the power's through the Word, and he gave John the Baptist a faith when he was still in his mother's womb. Now we can say, well, that was just an exception. That only happened one time. Well, who's to say that's an exception? Who's to say that? I believe this happens all the time in a Christian family. That's what I believe. And it gets down to, again, these little ones. The devil attacks them as soon as he possibly can. And so a godly parent will raise their child in Scripture. And this starts even before they're born into the world. That's how the Holy Spirit works.